off and slaughtered a osprey or kom draai. If we could have something like that, it would have been proper and it would have been right. Because what we're doing today is I've been preaching about God for quite some time. It's strange that many times in churches we neglect to preach about the God whom we serve. We talk about life, we talk about what God does, but for the last few weeks we've just been focusing on who is this God whom we worship. You know, theology proper, the study of who God is. Who is this God whom we worship? And today I'd like us, and that's why we have the feast here, and that's why I asked you to, for the evening service, also to come to the morning service. Thank you. I appreciate it. I know that waking up at 9:30 on a Sunday is extremely difficult for the younger guys. But it's grappy. Yeah. But thank you so much. And but we're talking about who our God is, and I'm going to really try to keep it really short today. And I also know that, guys, this is not the first time that you hear the story. And I so wish many times that when I read the Bible, I wish that this would be the first time I hear the story. I wish that would be the first time that I read the Good Shepherd Psalm, you know, Psalm 25, where it ends in the banquet table, the Father that prepares a table before me and sets me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over, he anoints my... I wish I could read that again for the first time. And we can't. So we have these... When we read it, we've got so many ideas. So I'm going to try today, like we always try in church, I want to try to get what was the original reading of this parable. I'm going to try to see what is the original reading. And many times we miss, when we read the parable, we start in verse 11, chapter 15. And we know it's three parables in one. It's nearly like a Quentin Tarantino movie. You know, it's like there are many stories in one story, but it's one story and you don't really know how it fits, but it is one story. Lost sheep, shepherd goes, brings back. Lost queen, woman turns a whole house upside down. Looks everywhere, doesn't go to sleep until she finds the lost queen, the lost son. And then the story is slightly different, but it's one story. We know it's one story, but it is different than the other stories. But the story doesn't begin there. The story begins with the reason why Jesus tells the story. And like every other parable, like every other teaching, this is the teaching. To whom did Jesus tell the story and why did he tell it? And it says it straight up in the first verse there. It says so that the tax collectors and sinners will join closer as Jesus was preaching. I love that. Jesus preaches and the bad people run to this rabbi because of his teaching. Guys, this is profound. This is profound. The bad people and the tax collectors and sinners. And when we hear tax collectors, sadly, we think of a corrupt official, which we are very familiar with in this country. We think of a corrupt official. We think of someone who is supposed to charge when you go through the Toy Sloof bus, when you go and you get there and it's supposed to be 31.60 rand. And he charges you 55 rand. And you go, this is crazy. This is crazy. He says, well, I know you have a visa. I know you have it, but you're not going to come in unless, you know, how can we make this happen? That's the question. We think about that. And let me just rephrase that quickly because that's not the story of the tax collectors. That's not why the Bible doesn't group them with sinners and with other robbers, with other thieves. It's a special class of sinner altogether. You know... It really is, but you'll see always when Jesus, or when Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when they write, they say, and the tax collectors and sinners. And every time, it's tax collectors and sinners. It's not like the sinners, it's like the tax collectors. And then the common class of sinners. And we're comfortable. We think sinners, you know, the sinners came to Jesus, and we're all sinners, and all of us are sinners, and all of us are far away, and all of us were caught in our sin, and Jesus saved us. But the sinners were a social class. It was like a social class. It's like a case system. It's a social class. So it's like people who made a living of promiscuous and fraudulent living. You know, the prostitutes, the defrauders, the robbers, the corrupt officials, those were the Jews that made a living by doing bad things. And it's not just that. It's an awkward group of people because, you know the story when Jesus calls a man and his disciples said, so Jesus, this blind guy who's been blind for 38 years, you know, whose fault is it that he's in the class of the sinners? Was it his parents' fault? or his fault. It's the cursed people. The leprous, the lame, the blind, those were the sinners. Those were the people that were deemed cursed by God. You know, it's like those outcasts in society, the Gentiles, those who literally, those who live outside the city. So those are the, it's an awkward bunch of people. But then the tax collectors were a special class of sinners. That's why they're always mentioned separately. You know, Rome occupied in Jesus' day, and for a few centuries after that, managed a small city, managed to rule the whole known world, from England to India. No aircraft carriers, no trains, no roads, no trucks. Literally, they managed to rule the whole known world in those days, from England to India. How did they rule that? How did they prevent an uprising? It's by an army at every single city in the world. And an army costs a lot of money. This is baie geld. Very expensive. It's not just that they ruled the army. How did they gain the money from the army? By people in the city who say, listen, okay, I buy the rights to tax these people whom you are oppressing. I, a citizen from this city, from Jerusalem, I buy the rights from you Romans to oppress my own people. And not only will I make a living from stealing money, oppressing my own people, enslaving them, my neighbor who lives next to me in Everstal, or lives next to me in Stellenreich or in Pinehurst, my neighbor, these nice people next to me, I will oppress them, I will tax them, and if they don't pay me, I'll hand them over to you to brutally crucify you outside the city. My neighbors, I will morally oppress my own neighbors by taking the right to, and not only will I do that, I will milk them more. I will milk them more. I will milk them more. Every single time, whether it's Zacchaeus or whether it's Levi, when you read about tax collectors, they always, we know, this is all we think we know about them, they ask more than they should. You know, 10 bucks. But come on, get over the 10 bucks. No one is going to put you in a social class because you steal 10 bucks. Many people steal many things. But it's this is the thing. They were the ones who were funding the oppressor, the brutal oppressor. Rome was a brutal force of people. Rome, there is no moral equivalent in our Western world for tax collectors. People who would, no, serious, there is no moral equivalent. We don't have anything like that. Because these guys would steal, would oppress your own neighbor, would empower. That's the only reason why Rome managed to rule the whole known world, because of the corrupt nature of people that were so morally corrupt that they would pay that. Let me just give you, you know Jesus was crucified? You know, I'm sure that you know that Jesus was not the only person who was crucified. It was a common day occurrence that anyone who would dare to rise up against the Roman army, they, their kids, their women would be raped and slaughtered and then hung, not slaughtered, hung alive outside the city. The one account that we have is more than 20,000. The city dared to rise up and not pay taxes anymore. So the Roman army in the area just marched casually over there and crucified 20,000 people from that city. Women, children, mothers, fathers, omas, opas, and lined them up for a few kilometers outside the city so that everyone knows that, listen, do not dare to rise up. Who enabled all of that? The tax collectors. My neighbor, my sweet neighbor who lives next to me and is wealthy now. So that's why when the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, it's obvious that the Pharisees grumbled. It's like Jesus entertains these oaks. Jesus entertains these oaks. You know, somehow in our mind thinking, we can think, okay, Jesus entertains a prostitute, maybe she'll come to Jesus. Those prostitutes weren't repenting. They were just listening to Jesus. They just ate with him and fasted with him. No one said that they changed their lifestyle yet. And then the tax collectors come among these religious people who want to worship Jesus and want to find out if he's really the Messiah. And they hung around. They also enjoyed his company. And they go like, you have no place here, bro. You have no place here. You shouldn't be here. And the Pharisees, so it's right that the Pharisees and the tax collectors, your Pharisees and the scribes, grumbled, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And then Jesus told this parable, which is obviously one we know. He told three parables. Let's start with the third one. So there was a man who had two sons. Okay. Please, guys, if we retell the story of the parable, of the prodigal son, you know, if we had time, I would like you to tell it to your neighbor, because all of us know this. So it's the most told story of Jesus. It's the most famous story of Jesus. He is the God of the prodigal. But we tell it as a story of one son, but it is a story of the comparison, that the truth is in the comparison, the fact that there are two, that contrast and compare the two to find the meaning of the text. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property. Give me the share of property that is coming to me when?" Well, when you die. So here's a dude, his dad is seemingly affluent, rich, lives in Durbanville Hills somewhere. And he's seemingly wealthy, and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to be with you, but give me the stuff that is mine. Dad, give me my stuff. Give me my stuff, Dad. I want my stuff. What stuff? No, that stuff, when you die one day, why don't you just die? Give me my stuff. I want my inheritance. I want nothing to do with you. I want my stuff. And then the father, and this is amazing, I mean, even in our day and age, it's not just that the son's request was so offensive. The amazing thing is the father's response. The father's like, okay. And he divided his property. Some of your translations will be good when it says it's not the property, because the word property there is the word bias in Greek, eh? So you go like, all of you know biology is life. Some of the translations are good. The father divided his livelihood. It's not the father that divided his livelihood. It's the father literally divided his life between the two. Because even a little bit in our day, but especially in those days, and if you know a little bit of Middle Eastern or even African culture, you'll understand that your status in society is determined by your wealth and what you do. Still like in our day and age. So what the son asked the father to do is to literally give his standing in society up, his wealth and his property, his lifestyle, how he lived, his influence in the society. The son literally asked him, give me your life. Lower your life, not your lifestyle, your status in society, everything. Give me a third, because, you know, two sons, in those days, the firstborn always gets two-thirds, and then the rest is divided. So he gave a third. So he literally sold his property, diminished his influence, everything. The father actually did what the son asked. And this is the amazing. So everyone's like, whoa, what type of father is this? Because, you know, if you were to ask your dad and you grew up in a good Afrikaans farmer, if you were a farmer just here in the Karoo or a farmer in Vrystaat or especially Limpopo side, if you go and say, Dad, I want you to sell half I wish you were dead, just give me my inheritance. The father would say, go to your room or leave my farm, you know, either one of the two. But this father actually said, Grace, okay, I'll do this for you. Not many days later, the son obviously didn't want to hang around, so he gathered all he had on a journey, and he traveled into a far country. Everything he had, he traveled into a far country. The father looking him as he walked away, far, far away into the distance. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. I know that Dale is singing the song with me. Squandered his... in the boxer. Anyway, everything he had, squandered his property in reckless living. Nothing left. Just the next slide. You know, he would gamble in the races, in the horses. It's not a modern day thing. It's an ancient thing. He would party. He would revel. And he had nothing left after many years. And when he had spent everything, some translations get it right. When he lost all his bios, his livelihood, when he lost his livelihood, his status, his everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself up to one of the citizens in that country who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. And there he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. But no one gave it to him. They didn't deem him to be worthy of a pig. And he remembered that in his father's house. He came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. It's such a beautiful place. Many of us were there. You know, the boy thought that life is in the stuff and in the enjoyment of this world. He thought that life can be found in the stuff and in the enjoyment of this world. And he lived out. He wanted to live and find his own way. Found his own way. You know, he wanted to find his own way. He wanted to do his stuff. And then he discovered that it wasn't there. You know, there's nothing more. You know, and so many times, I just want to add this. So many times we think that we will be more joyful or have more life if we have more of the stuff we have now. It is the lie. If I have more of the stuff I have, already have, then I will be happy. Then I will be happy. Then I will be affluent. Then I will have life. So he found himself and he made a plan. He made a resolution. He made a plan. He repented and turned to himself. He made a plan. And his plan had two bits. The first one, he says, I will go back home. And we all know, your parents have moved 50 times probably, 10 times, 3 times. Home is not the place. Home is the relationship. And he says, I'm going back to my father's house. I want to restore. I want to, because that's where I felt life. I want to go back home. I want to go back home. And then the second thing is, he made a plan. He said, I want to, this is my proposal. I know that I messed up. I know that I morally violated every ethical code in my society by wishing my father dead, by diminishing his status in society, by leaving not just my father, but the family and everything in it and leaving the home. I know that I made a gross sin. I made a gross mistake, a gross offense to them. And if I go back, then probably I'll have to fix it. I'll have to fix it. I've got to fix it. I can't just go on like that. And his plan was to say, listen, so make me one of your hired servants. He didn't say make me one of your slaves, because a slave lived on the estate, enjoyed the food on the estate. He was a slave. He didn't own anything. But you had all the rights. He says, no, because a slave didn't really earn money. Slaved was part of the household. Ate of the household. Lived in the household. Your servant, you don't earn anything like a son. He says, no, make me a hired servant. A day wager. Make me someone, because those guys lived in town and they walked out to the fields and they worked on the father's estate, but they every single day they would earn money. And his plan was, let me buy back. Let me earn back. Let me give me, somehow I'm going to try to pay you back, you know, what I stole from you. That one third of your estate that you don't have anymore, that everything that I squandered, I'm going to try and give it back to you. And that was his plan. I was going to earn it back. And guys, it's so beautiful. He came, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father was waiting. The father's waiting, and he felt great compassion. He identified with the shame, the discomfort, the pain of his son. He could see his son is not looking good. He could see that walk of that boy. That's my boy, but that's not the boy that left here. We're full of vigor and arrogance. His is different. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son immediately is like, oh, dad, you're not supposed to run. You're not supposed to do any of these things in our society. It's just not right and proper for you. You shouldn't do this. But his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you. But this is my plan to fix it. And it's amazing to me that God the Father didn't even allow the son to finish. That father didn't even allow the son to say, he didn't allow him to fix the problem. He didn't even listen long enough. What did he do? He said, hey, servants, come over. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Bring a ring in his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let's kill it. Let us eat. Let us celebrate for my son who was dead. Everyone deemed him dead because he wished me dead. So in society, he was dead to the family. But the father never felt that way. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And this is an amazing story. This is the first part of the prodigal son story that we so love, that we can identify with, because every one of us who come to Christ come from the moment you come to Christ, the moment you come to the Father, you realize that I am a sinner and I'm far away from you. The moment you wake up in your sin, you go like, there's something wrong. I need the grace. And we all think, you know, we have the sentimental part of the story and we want to clap hands and we think that in Jesus' day, the people sat around him and they go like, wow, teary-eyed, awesome story, awesome story. But if you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified, it's because of the second bit of the story that is coming. You know, why would someone kill the healer, the deliverer, the great teacher, the one that, you know, excites Israel? Why would you kill him? Why would you kill this awesome healer, teacher, man, you know, who didn't even want to rule or anything in Israel? Why would you kill him? The second part of the story is why they killed him. And this is the story. They began to celebrate. Groot partytjie. This is a bad picture of the celebration, except that that's an eggie sticky vlees daarachter. That's the only good part. That's the fatten calf. We really must have an Osprey someday. Anyway. Now his oldest son was in the field. He came, he drew near the house. Heard the music, heard the dancing. Can we just stop there? There are parties and there are parties. So today we want to resemble the feast. This is not the same as what they had. Because no one heard your dancing. It's not just that you hear the music, you hear the revelry, you hear the party, you hear the stuff. And you know, this was a very, very, very big party. And he came and he called one of his servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. And he was angry and he refused to go into the party. I mean, there's a party inside. And I think you know why he's angry. Because I'm the good boy. It's just part of the story. He's like, there were two sons who inherited. And the one took his third and he left. So we are poorer now today. But that's okay. Because everything is mine. Everything is mine. Everything we have now is mine. In those days, people didn't eat meat on the tables like we are accustomed to. In fact, most part of the world, people don't. But people didn't eat any meat in those days because they couldn't. It's extremely expensive. Meat was really, really expensive. Dis verskriklik duur gewees. So, you know, the boy's comment, you know, the older brother's comment, he's like, I never even get a bokkie. And the reason is meat was really, really expensive. And you might slaughter something on a special day, special occasion for family, but the fattened calf wasn't a private party. I mean, it's like you slaughter an ox, it's the fattened calf. There's meat for the village, and the whole village is invited. This is an extremely expensive party. And you hear that the servant said, he's got a new gold ring, a signet ring. He's got new robes. He's kitted out. He's got new sandals. This is an extremely, and he goes and he's angry. Why is he angry? Because it's my stuff. It's my stuff. It's my privilege. I have worked for this. He's angry and refused to go in. His father, again, the gracious, gracious father that we're celebrating today, he came out and he appealed to him, entreated him, and he answered him, his father, and he said, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a goat, not even a young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, I have nothing to do with that boy. When this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. He has killed your fattened, and you killed your fattened calf for him. And the son, father's response is this, son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother is dead. He was lost and is found again. We love this the story. We love the story, but you can get why Jesus. There were crowd drawing near, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is, and they're moaning. They say, why do you receive these people? What's wrong with you? I mean, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, but tax collectors, why do you receive these people? Why are they in your garden? Why do you eat with them? Why do you entertain them? Why do you love them? Why do you teach them? They should burn. They're bad. They should burn. They're bad. By implying, so we're so good. We're so good. And then Jesus says, listen, let me tell you a story. In fact, let me tell you three stories. three stories. This is actually a story about three sons, not just about two sons. And many of you have heard this before. He's saying, first of all, there's this bad boy who just wanted his father dead, and he wanted all the property, and he wanted to find his own way. He wanted to discover himself. This is a story about those who want to find their own way of life, their own meaning of life. They want to define it themselves. Don't tell me what it is. I will discover it myself. I will do it my way. Number one song in hell, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way, I'll do it my way. And they want to go and they want to party, they want to revel, they want to enjoy life out there. Big thing. But then there's the other side. We said, listen, no, no, no. This is the right way to do it. So there are those who are very, very bad. And what did the very, very bad sons want? Just his dad's money. Just give me substance. Give me the good stuff in life. And I'll go and enjoy it with it. Just give me the good stuff. I just want my good stuff. And I'll take your stuff and I will find my good stuff. What did the very religious boy, what did he want? Just his dad's stuff. He's still outside. He's also lost. He's also away. There's a big feast. The father's there. The father's celebrating. Where's he? He's outside. Why is he angry? Because I just want my stuff. I'm just serving the father to get my stuff. I just want my stuff. I want the good stuff in life. This is my stuff, and I want my stuff. And no one has the right to enjoy the goodness of God. It's just my stuff. I want my stuff. And how does he do it? By earning it every single day. The father prevented the young boy, the rebellious boy, it's amazing grace, but the father prevented him from saying, I will earn it back. And the older brother is saying, listen, I have worked for all this stuff my whole life. This is my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. And this celebration is costing him dearly, big time. It's costing him big time, and that's why he's angry. But he doesn't want to associate with God the Father or with his family, because he's saying, I have the right, I have earned the right to get this goodness and this inheritance from God. I have earned it. I have worked for it. It is mine. And many times in a setting like this, we would go like have extreme compassion on the lost son, the one younger lost son that came back, and we celebrate that. But I want you to see where God the Father is. He's not at the feast because his heart isn't at peace, because he has another son. He has another son who is working hard, who really doesn't get him, who really doesn't get him. He's like, yo, you've never even given me a little bokeh or anything like that. And he goes like, everything that I have is yours. And I meant it in the proper sense, eh? He's like, literally, this two-thirds is yours. It's literally yours. And he's saying, like, it's all yours. It's always been yours. It's yours. Have it. Enjoy it. Have it. It's yours. The youngest son at least understood that I can have all I want, have my cake and eat it. And the oldest son is like, but the father is out there. He's not going on with life. He can't enjoy life until this boy comes back. But this is the bad thing. The story ends in a cliffhanger. And obviously, you get why the story ends in a cliffhanger. It's because the Pharisees and the tax collectors, Malina, Yele Tuvaisni, Bjorn, Pharisees, okay, the Pharisees and the tax collectors are in that corner, and they're observing, and they're angry, and they go like, he's eating, and what is he doing there? And Jesus tells a story, and he ends in a cliffhanger, because he's telling the story to them. And he goes like, so what's your move? What's your move? The Father's feast is big enough, and he's waiting. Come inside, you good boy. Come inside, you good boys. Come on. Come, good boys. You think that you're really good. The father's waiting. There's ample. We slaughtered the ox. There's ample for everyone. Come inside. I want you to see three things here about the goodness of the father. The first thing is that the father's always the one who makes the first move. The father's always the one who makes the first move. The father's the one who waits and who runs after. The father's the one who says, enjoy. If you want to run away, enjoy it. Here's a third of my inheritance. I'll sell everything. I will diminish myself for you. Run. When you come back, I'll stand and I'll run to you. And I'll clad you in my grace. And I'll invite you in and I'll wash you and we'll celebrate. I will stop life, bring the whole family together, and there will be a feasting. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. But for the oldest son, the same thing. The oldest son is out there and he's doing this work and he's continuing with obeying the father. And he says, listen, this is not good for me. I don't want to have a feast while my boy is not with me. I want my boy to be with me. I know that he just wants my stuff. He's obeying me because he wants the goodness in life. He thinks he's right, but he thinks that the goodness in life comes from obeying me. But he's missing the point because he's not part of the feast. He's out there. He wants to do everything right, but we don't have a relationship. He doesn't get my heart. He just wants my stuff. He doesn't want my heart. But the father doesn't leave him there. The father goes out. He leaves the feast. He leaves everything, and he says, please come. This is the most important day of the father's life when the bad boy comes back. And the younger boy knows it, or the older boy knows it. But he says, listen, this is not good for me. Please come. He says, please come. This is the biggest day of my life, but it's not complete unless you're there. So please come in. The first one is that the father always initiates. The second one, we don't just repent. We're not invited to repent of our sins. You get this. Life is not found when we repent of our sins. It is true for the younger brother. The younger brother came in and he repented. If you want to share in the fullness of the Father, you don't just repent of your sins, because he had to repent of his sins. But the older brother says it right. He says, I have never disobeyed you. And yet he has no relationship with the Father. I have never done what is wrong. And yet he has no relationship with his Father. Because everything he did to benefit himself. Not for a relationship with the Father. So that I may be right, so that I can have the fullness of life, so that I can do right. I just want to do the right thing. The Father says, no, we also repent of our righteousness, our self-righteousness, but our righteousness. The motives why we do what we do. You see the board up there has changed in the week. I don't want to say this is where we're going as a church. We have been going there for a while, but I just, you know, sometimes people ask, why should I go to church? That's why we go to church, to know the Father and to become like him. To know the Father and become like him. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? The motive is that I may know him, that I may revel in him, that I enjoy the life that he has. And then there's a third thing, and I know that I'm rushing now, to enjoy this, that our hearts will be melted at what this gift, this feast, this gift of salvation costs. And here's where the third son comes in. Who tells this story? Who tells this story? Huh? This is Jesus, the older brother. We're listening to a story that Jesus, the older brother, told. Jesus, the older brother. You know, it's like a cliffhanger. The lost sheep is lost, 99 leave it. Someone runs and grabs the one sheep. Someone runs out and he grabs the one sheep. And he's like, oh, the lost sheep is found, and he brings it back. A woman loses a coin. And everything is stopped because the lost coin must be found. My tropa, what was my inheritance, must be found. I must find this thing. This is costly. It's precious. It's all I'm going to get ever. This is all I have. And I must find it. But she stops and finds it. And the lost son is lost. And it's like, who goes looking for that boy? You know, and anyone in those days knows who was supposed to go and look for that boy. It was the older brother. It was his cultural, he's supposed to look after the family. That's why he gets a double portion, is to look after his father's estate. It's his responsibility. He has the great privilege, he has great power, he's got great affluence, but why? Because, and you know why he doesn't, why that bad older brother doesn't, the very, very good older brother, why he doesn't do that? It's because it's going to cost him too much. I don't want to spend my own money. Well, he took my, you know, he impoverished us and he left us. I'm not going to take my own money to find him, to look for him, to travel, to pay, to bring him back. I'm not going to do that. Let him brand. It's like, go. And this is the contrast. Everyone goes like, what's happening here? The father's longing for them. Who is going to look for that younger brother? And it's like, who paid everything, who left his home and his affluence, his glory, his honor, his great estate, and traveled not to the town next door, but to another galaxy, to another world, to find the lost one. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, man, I have paid everything. Your salvation comes at a cost. Your salvation comes at a great cost. We know that this feast cost him the one fattened calf. Economically, this is going to sink them. Because, you know, daar gaan die ploeg ding nou in sy kassen. The robe, the party, the ring, the sandals. You know, and Dad was splashing when he did that. But who pays for that? The older brother. And this older brother in the story is angry because, why are you paying for my stuff, you know? Why are you using my money for this bad boy? You know, he's not my brother. He left us. He decided that. It's not me. But the good older brother, Jesus, what did he do? He said, listen, I'm willing to pay whatever it takes to bring you back home to the Father. Because I know my Father. And my Father is all about feasting. It's all about getting you back. You know, your robe is going to cost me my robe. They're going to rip it off my back just before I die. Your ring, I'm going to get a crown of thorns for that one. You know, I'll be beaten. I'll lose my feet. I'll walk cold foot. There is strata from Jerusalem, bleeding all the way, because I want you back. I will pay whatever it costs to get you back. You know, the gift of salvation, this is what's amazing. We revel at the story of the prodigal son because it's such a beautiful story that our salvation is free for us. But it comes at a tremendous cost to our true older brother. It's his inheritance that he's saying, and he delighted in expending it all to get the family back to his father. Because his father, he knows what his father really values. It's us, around his table. Are we sitting around tables today? And we love this story. You know, our hearts must melt for this. And we're going to enjoy I don't want to call this, but let's just, the audio guys, we're going to enjoy a massive feast here today. We're sitting around and we're going to feast today. But we're celebrating this, that all of us are prodigals. And some of us were good boys on Dad's farm who wanted to earn our way so that we can be good enough to share in the feast of the Father and the life of the Father. And some of us are bad boys, were bad boys. And we walked back and we were surprised that the Father says, there's no earning. There's no earning. Come on, I'll give you the ring. What does the ring mean? The ring means you a son again, reinstate. No conversation, no comment, no earning back, no paying back in your inheritance. It's lost, come back. This is the ring that says whenever there's a contract made, you just press the seal ring in the ground on my behalf. You're part of the family, you can seal contracts. What it means is it's a ring of sonship. That's it. Great privilege there. You didn't earn this one, I'm giving it to you. You can't earn this. And we celebrate that. But let us celebrate the fact that this came at a tremendous cost for our elder brother, who left everything, expended everything to get us back to the Father. He just wants the family together. And we're sitting as a family, and we're glad that we have the guys in the morning and the evening here. Are we going to pray and celebrate now? Let this also be the fact, you know, when we go to Jesus one day, when he comes back to fetch us, the older brother, he's going to invite us into the real feast. I mean, we're feasting now. But he's going to invite us into the real feast when he comes back. Isaiah 25 prophesies it. The end of Revelation talks about it. But there'll be this massive feast where from the east and the west, and everyone will eat together with the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to eat together, and there'll be a feast. And the feasting is everything about this is home. This is home. Whenever we feast, we celebrate the fact that, man, I feel at home. My body really tastes the goodness of provision of my Father. And there's a heart relationships around the table. So I want to invite you guys. Please, when we feast now, will you revel in the goodness of the cost to the older brother who made everything available for us to feast in the Father's goodness, to belong, who invited us into his Father's feast, who expended everything to invite us into the Father's feet. I'm going to pray. Then I want to ask you guys to have a conversation around the table. And I know that some of you with the kids are going to need to run. But if you can procrastinate that as long as possible, so that we can have conversation. Let's just share the story of from what did the Father save you. And you don't have to tell your 50-page story. Just say, listen, I think I was an older brother, man. You know, I was this older brother and everything was good in life, because some of you are the older brother guys. And you realize that I'm not enjoying the feast of the Father. I'm not enjoying any of the goodness of the Father, because everything is about my performance. And I realize that the Father just invites me. And some of us are going to tell a story and say, listen, God saved me from my revelry and my drinking and the lifestyle of shame. But I'm amazed that I have a ring and I have a new cloak. And I'm welcome at the Father's table because of the price that the older brother paid for me to get to the Father. Father, we thank you for relationship, God. We thank you that today, God, we're sitting in a setting, Lord, that's going to be similar to the place when you're going to come back, Lord. This is just a dim shining light, but there will be amazing glory, God, when you come back. We're going to celebrate the fact, God, that you're going to host a feast for us, Lord, where both the older brother and the younger brothers, God, are welcomed in. We celebrate the fact, Lord, that you sent your older brother to say, hey, your younger brother is missing. Go and find him. Do whatever it takes. I know this is your estate, but spend everything you have. Bring him back. Bring him back to me. Bring him back home. That boy is my son. Bring him back home. God, and we thank you, Lord, for the great cost, Lord, that it cost you to bring us back to the Father. Literally your life, Lord. You spent your life, all that was left, to bring us back to the estate of the Father. We thank you for inviting us into your arms, into your feast, God. And today as we're sitting, we thank you that we are brothers and sisters, Lord, and we have one common Father, and there's one common older brother, Jesus Christ, who invited us to share in the goodness and the fellowship and the life of his Father. Father, we thank you for the roads that we've walked up until now. And we pray in Jesus' name, God, that as we eat together and talk, that our hearts, Lord, will grow warm and will melt. Lord, because of the cost which it cost you to give us this free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to ask you guys to just share a story to the one person sitting across from the table. If you're really shy, just tell the person, I'm shy, you must talk. But let's revel in the goodness of God. Let's feast together in the goodness of God. Amen. If you don't know their names, just ask them.